The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of our webpage. Good afternoon and welcome to Table Talk, our special monthly presentation here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. This is the program in which we have the privilege of welcoming one of our local bishops. And we say one of our local bishops because here in the Cleveland area in Northeast Ohio, we are privileged to have a number of bishops representing both the Roman Western Catholic Church, the Latin Catholic Church, and also several bishops of the Eastern Catholic Churches. This is kind of unusual, but it makes for a good, rich program for us here. And it's one of the distinctive things about Northeast Ohio is that we have the ability to breathe with both lungs, as St. Pope John Paul II has told us to do. And so here on The Rock, we try to do that once a month by welcoming one of our bishops. Today, we are very privileged to have with us His Grace, Bishop Milan Lach of the Society of Jesus. Bishop Lach is the bishop of the Eparchy of Parma, the Byzantine Catholic, Ruthenian Catholic Eparchy of Parma. Your Grace, welcome back to the microphone of The Rock.
Thank you so much, and glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever. Slava Iisusu Christu.
Slava Ivoviki.
Also with us is the very Reverend Mitred Archpriest, Father Marek Wisnowski. He's the Director of Vocations and the Protocincellus of the Eparchy of Parma. Father, again, glory to Jesus Christ. Glory Welcome to back him. To the microphones.
Thank you. Glory good, to him forever.
Good to have you here. Bishop Lach, please, at the beginning of our program, let us say a prayer, if you would. And in this prayer, we would like to remember His Excellency Bishop Richard Lennon, the former bishop of the Diocese of Cleveland, who died recently. Bishop Lennon was with us from the very beginning here at The Rock. He was a supporter of the radio station when we were beginning to form. He helped us get it on the air. Bishop Lennon was at our very first big fundraising event about 5 years ago. We had an event at the homes of one of our supporters. He was there along with your predecessor, Bishop Kudrick, and also Bishop Danilo of the Ukrainians. So many people were there, but Bishop Lennon passed into eternal life recently. With his memory, please lead us in the opening prayer, if you would, Bishop Lach.
Eternal memory and blessed repose to servant of God, Bishop Richard, that God accept him in his eternal places where he received the peace in presence of God. Eternal memory to him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Memory eternal. Well, Bishop, welcome back. As we said, it has been a few months since we had you here, and you were with Father Marek at the time as well. It is the beginning recently of the new church year, and also a very big occasion that your eparchy, your diocese, is now beginning the next 50 years. You issued a pastoral letter at this time and said, yes, we look back on the 50 years, but it's also a point where we need to look in the future and what lies ahead for us. Some of the things you are thinking of, Bishop, as now in your eparchy, you're looking to the beginning of the next 50 years.
This time, always the time what we are receiving is a gift from God, and also this past 50 years, we can say to be grateful to God for our presence as a Byzantine Catholics, of the Catholics of Ruthenian tradition here in the United States, and also here in the Midwest, especially as of the Ohio region, Cleveland region. And also, you know, it's a time, yes, to see our presence here and also our future here. That only with the help of God, in a humble position, we can, you know, to say that we are here to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. And this is also, it was, you know, idea of this pastoral letter to introduce, to present our believers in the Eparchy of Parma, also my vision what we need to do to be grateful for all, to see how our priorities, that our believers is a, we can say also my priority, you know, and they, safety and to salvation of their souls. This is a, you know, priority. Other stuff, other things, you know, material issues, economical issues, is a secondary, it's not priority. We need it, but we have to know how is the goal of life, it's a heavenly kingdom. And for this, we need the tools. And these tools are pure heart. We need to have, and we have, we are invited to purify our hearts, to be with God one, to be with God, you know, and to go on deepness, as a, you know, on deep on our life. We can to be concerned and distracted, you know, many issues, what they are also, you know, right now, many discussions also about, you know, the Amazonian Synod and said, I respect, we are not living in Amazonia right now. We are living in Ohio and we have challenges, what we need, and we have this. We can say, we can ask, how is this our idols, what we have here? The money, the career that, you know, is arriving, you know, Christmas time. So it really is a preparation. We will speak about this later. It's really, you know, this preparation is not became these all gifts and all this, you know, this stuff, the idols for us. So this, my pastoral letter was, you know, also to challenge it, because it was also explain our situation also with priest, spiritual vocations, what we need, we have necessity, and also economical situation, to describe people, how is situation, and that we need to resolve also with the state of our parishes, also in Cleveland area, that it's for evaluation and for, you know, to take of consideration how we want to proceed. So this is as a something with hope. You know, this letter is, we have hope and we need to grow in faith and in hope, because hope belongs to God, to Jesus Christ.
And as you said, primarily, number one, seek first the kingdom of God.
Yeah, yeah, yes, this is a priority.
The salvation of souls, you said. This is your mission, your job.
Yeah, and proclaim the word of God as a priority. Yeah. This is my priority as a bishop, to serve through ministry, to proclaim the word of God, who are, you know, we need invited, you know, to accept in our hearts. And these hearts slowly, you know, this process of the, through repentance and through, you know, the sacraments and all, to be with God, to be one with God, because this we need in presence and also in future.
Your eparchy stretches from here in Ohio all the way through the Midwest to Nebraska.
Yeah.
And you were in that state recently. You have some parish there, or is it a missionary parish? What is in as far as Nebraska here?
Yeah, we have in Omaha. We have in Omaha. What is the state of Nebraska? Mm-hmm. It's a state, and yes, we have one mission there. Yes, and this is a challenge also for us, because they are present of the Byzantine Catholics, not even, you know, Ruthenian tradition, but also Melkites and Ukrainian. And so also, you know, this, our presence there also is a challenge for me to think how to help them, and to one time, I hope, you know, to put and to give them, you know, the priest, stable priest, to develop also this mission of this, our presence, Byzantine Catholics in the state of Nebraska.
Yeah, I was in Omaha about a year ago a couple times, and I was very interested to find out that there in the middle of the United States, it was a very Catholic city, very Catholic area. The people who came there settled, and also Catholic radio is very big in Omaha and in Nebraska. There is a very big Catholic radio network there, and it is an important part of the faith life of the people there. So there may be some opportunity for you there, Bishop Locke.
Oh, yeah.
We'll tell our friends in Omaha Catholic, Spirit Catholic Radio there about you. Part of the pastoral letter that you had been discussing with us and that you had issued at the beginning of the church year in the fall was for the need of priests, not only in your eparchy, but universally. Vocations are somewhat lower than they were. Father Mark, part of your position with the Eparchy of Parma is as director of vocations. And we need those men who can proclaim Christ and his kingdom. Is there a strategy, or is there some kind of a program in which you're looking for men and how to attract them and form them in the priesthood, Father?
Of course, we send our young men or men who are interested in the priesthood or who are discerning priesthood, the diaconate. There's a program, Come and See, at the seminary in Pittsburgh. This is geared up, hopes are, towards the priesthood, but I understand that it's also to get more familiar with the seminary itself, with the program there and all that. But we started here in Parma program on our own, where we have, right now we have three young men. Two of them are from Slovakia, one is from Michigan. In January, another one will be joining us from Chicago, but he's from here, from Ohio. They live together in the house where they have daily prayers. They come to daily divine liturgy. A couple of them, they go to school, they go to college. The other ones are doing the works around. And every evening they pray Vespers. Bishop Milan is giving them the reflections on an everyday basis. And they reflect, they do examination of conscience. Every morning they're doing the meditation. And so it seems
Sounds like
it's
they're learning the rhythm of the daily life of the
priest. Exactly. And, you know, the main thing, and not only for those who are discerning or the seminarians, but also for priests, you know, we're trying to teach them how to deal with the spiritual life, and because many times we're overwhelmed and overpowered, if I have to say it that way, with administration and difficulties of the priesthood. But you know, if we don't engrave in our hearts and minds the prayer life and that spiritual growth, then it's just about us. And I'm always reminded of beautiful picture when we pray at Matins, it's in one of the canons, to the Holy Cross, that Moses was actually the prefigure of Christ being on the cross when mm-hmm. he stretched out his hands. And as long as his hands were stretched out, he was winning the battle with the Amalekites. You know, the Hur and Aaron, I believe, were the two men who were
holding
supporting
his hands.
You know, as soon as he lowered his hands, they were losing the battle. But then when he was holding it up, they were winning the battle. And this is something, as Gregory of Nyssa is saying, that this is what every priest is supposed to do, is raise his hands to God and raise his mind to God and the Word of God. And that's how I see the priesthood. And I hope that every priest, every seminarian, and every man that is thinking of a priesthood, that this is actually what's very important, that to have in our minds and in our hearts the Word of God, you know. And at one of the points, you know, Moses is talking to God, and you know the story that God is not showing his face, God the Father, mm-hmm. you know, and Moses is being told, if you see my face, that's the day you'll die. And you know, the explanation is here that, and again, Gregory of Nyssa is explaining it, that if you are face-to-face to God the Father, that means that you're going the opposite direction, right? That's why Christ says to Peter, you, Satan, stand behind me and follow me. Every one of us, we're supposed to do that, you know, follow God, not to jump in front of God, but follow him. And that's what the priesthood is all about. And that's what we're trying to teach those young men, that, you know, to break that pride in them, if you will, to break that ego and to realize, well, it's not about you. It's about God.
Bishop, this is not an easy thing for all men, to break the ego and to dedicate your whole life to the service of God. But yet, so many men do it. You, and Father, and so there must be something there that is very rewarding, very attractive, very heavenly, if you will. What is this element that is satisfying about the priesthood?
As a first, we have to tell that, you know, priestly vocation as a monastic vocation is a gift of God. Jesus Christ is inviting, you know, young guys. It's not, you know, something as a bishop business or business or vocation director. are only, you know, as a guide. We are as these witnesses. But mainly priority in this is, you know, to hear this voice of God in my life. Because I don't know which saint, told that, you know, God is inviting always new men. But question is, if these new men, a young man, are able to hear, to listen this voice of God. And the voice of God is important to hear, to listen only in silence. Today's big challenge for young people that they have, you know, the smartphones as a they arm chip, as a something what they connected with them. So this is, you know, is a challenge to be free, to have this freedom, interior freedom, to say, yes, I need it, I'm using it. And also I have to have time to say, to be in silence. Maybe, you know, 15 minutes, maybe half an hour in the morning to listen God, to listen God in my life. This is a challenge for us, what we are working. From one side, the media, social media work and job is wonderful also for church. But from other side, we have to not to forget that God is speaking in silence. That is a wonderful. So at this challenge, I think I'm convinced about this. We need to, you know, to encourage the young men. And their appreciate is interesting. They appreciate after the experience with silence. They appreciate it. And I see how, you know, their life is changing. Also this point of view to seeing after the things. That is a wonderful. So what we need and what we need to do as also maybe bishops, clergy, you know, to be witnesses. We can speak, you know, in our homilies, you know, wonderful things. But our first homily is our life. Our life every day, you know, in simple, you know, things, duties, what we are doing every day and day. And after this, I think we can convince this young man that we are not make some fake and some promotion. But we really want, you know, to be witnesses and disciples of Jesus Christ.
You're listening to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I'm your host, Dick Russ, and in the studio with us, we have Bishop Milan Lach of the Eparchy of Parma, and also the very Reverend Mitred Archpriest Marek Wisnowski, also from the Eparchy of Parma. We're going to continue our discussion in just a couple of minutes. We'll take a short break. We have some questions from our listeners. And I also want to, Bishop, continue our talk about vocations, the monastic life, not just men, but also women, because this is a big success story for you in the Eparchy of Parma. We'll be right back with more of Table Talk after this quick break. Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio, as we've heard music from the St. Nicholas Byzantine Catholic Church Choir from Detroit. And this is part of the Eparchy of Parma. We have in the studio with us Bishop Milan Lach of the Society of Jesus. He is the bishop, the Eparch of Parma. And also Father Marek is with us today, also from the Eparchy of Parma. Before we took the break, we were talking about with the bishop and with Father the need and, say, if you will, the strategy to encourage and attract men to take some moments in silence and to hear if God is calling them to the priesthood, to the religious life. Also, a success story in the Eparchy of Parma, and it's beginning to be known more widely now, is the monastic life of, I believe there are six women now, and it's growing all the time, at your monastery, which is east of here in Burton, Ohio. The monastery is a Christ the Bridegroom, and it's adjacent to the near the shrine of Mariupolj, which is also part of the Eparchy. But this is have become a very attractive thing for young women now who are entering the monastic life and dedicating their lives to Christ and his work, much as a man would to the priesthood. And in fact, the head of the monastery, Mother Theodora, was actually on EWTN with your fellow Jesuit, Father Mitch Pacwa, recently on TV. So the word of this monastic call for women is becoming more broadly known across the United States, and it's happening right here in Northeast Ohio. Bishop, what is it that attracts young women? And many of them are leaving good professions to enter the monastic life and dedicate their lives in this way. Is there some attraction there, Bishop Lach?
Yes, this process of the, you know, this monastic life in the, you know, Midwest, you know, it's as in our eparchy, it's something what started my predecessor, Bishop John Kudrick, as an answer for invitation to Saint John Paul II with his letter Orientale Lumen, that also Eastern Catholic churches are encouraged to start again to renew this old antique tradition of monasticism. And this I want to say that really the monastic life is the most precious component of the Eastern tradition. Many saints what we have, many hymns, many, you know, our services what we have from monks and from monastic life in our tradition this couple of hundred years ago. And we can say that this monastic life is a powerful incarnation and expression of the ascetic spirit of the church. They are concretely expression their life, the monastic life, what we as an Eastern church, Eastern Byzantine church, what we are expressing in our liturgical life. We will speak about the periods in liturgical year, the periods of the fasting, the fast. But later we will speak about this. And I want to say that monastics personally are, you know, monastic life is personally, you know, to invite them for observance of the salvific commandments of the God, for the ceaseless prayer, for the self-surpassing, for self-sacrifice, for severance of the unwill, for humility and obedience, for lack of possessions, and for the life of purity. So many fields we are also challenged for all Christians, because monastic life, as a monastic life, St. John Chrysostom is speaking, is telling about this, that is the same challenge also for lay men, lay people in the world, only with one unique difference, that lay people in the world, they have one woman. This is unique difference. So you can see how John Chrysostom challenging the Christians to live, we can say, monastic life also in the world. If we are speaking about your humility, obedience, if we are speaking about, you know, lack of possessions, if we are speaking about life of purity, of sacrificial service.
We're all called to that. But most people don't realize that.
So this is, you know, also this presence of our nuns in Barton is, you know, as a sign just here on earth that we are invited on this, we can send this life with God. Because monk is from a word, Greek word monos, monastikos, means one. What does it mean? One with God. We are invited to live just, you know, our life here on earth, one with God. It means also these are nuns there, as I said, these young women from all United States, really, they are, you know, invited to live this life as to be one with God through, you know, the prayer, the monastic, the liturgical prayer every day with these attempts from morning to evening, but also, you know, this their personal prayer, and also, you know, this they work, what they have, their duties mandatory, because also they have to, you know, to work something, you know, and also, you know, they are open to people, that people are arriving to them to pray together, and little also the hospitality, you know, they to share the foods with them, for example. So, and we can say that, you know, the monastic life in Eastern Catholic Church and also in the Orthodox churches belongs to the heart of the church. It's something what is, you know, in the heart of the church. And we can say that, you know, that this ascetism, ascetic life, is not only, you know, something personal achievement of the nuns, of the monks, but is a ecclesial virtue that is associated with the Eucharistic identity of the church. It means, you know, this is, you know, inviting, we are invited really this ascetic life to live in church as a something our part of our spiritual life. And the nuns, also the monks as a man, the monasteries, the presence of monasteries in the eparchies in the church is expression really of this desire to follow vocation that God is inviting also women and men to monastic life.
And they have responded. And it's interesting, at your Christ the Bridegroom monastery where these six women live and practice these things, the life of purity, asceticism, prayer, lack of possessions, all these things, very difficult things. Bishop, I have to say, I know most, if not all, of these women personally, have had the privilege to know them. They are the happiest people you will ever see. It is counter-cultural. They gave up the possessions, gave up some freedom, to some degree left the things of the world behind, but they are happier than they ever were. How does this work? And this is something of a mystery, but, and I think Mother Theodora expressed it very well when she was with Father Mitch, that it is the fulfillment of desire.
Also, I wanted to add, maybe this is wonderful things as a, from point of view, canonical point of view, last day of September, of the vigil of the our feast, the protection of the Mother of God, in October 1st, we officially established this monastery canonically.
Yes.
It is very important point, with as a approval by me as a eparchial bishop, because they are as a eparchial right, is it not as a congregation, is a monastic life established for women in our eparchy, with approving the typikon, means, you know, the rules for them to live, how to live their life, and also with officially introduction, new igumena, means the abbess of these nuns, Mother Theodora. Mm-hmm. So this is a important, also this important part of this monastic life, developing this monastic life these last 10
it's
years.
Canonically,
yeah,
approved now.
Yeah, canonically improved with all, you know, what ask us, what the demand from us, the canon law of Eastern Catholic churches.
Yes. Yeah, we're talking with Bishop Milan Lach of the Society of Jesus. He is the bishop, the eparch of the Eparchy of Parma for the Byzantine Catholic Church here in Northeast Ohio. And we also have Father Marek Wisniewski with us. Gentlemen, Father and Bishop, we have some questions from our listeners. First one was for Bishop. Dear Bishop Lach, how did you become a Jesuit? Are there many Jesuits in Slovakia, where you are from, and around Eastern Europe? Interesting question.
Yes, I can, you know, speak about 1 hour about this, but, you know, we have not too much time.
How about 1 minute?
Yeah, one okay. minute. So I really, as a young man, really after my, you know, the vocation to priesthood, I asked God how I need, you know, to realize this is my priestly vocation, or as a married priest, or as, you know, in celibacy, or maybe possibly in monastic life. So I exclude, I have to say, you know, this celibacy life alone in parish. So as a, according Byzantine tradition, I have only two possibilities: or married life, a priest, as a monk, or religious. After years of prayer, the experience to speak with some of, you know, the religious, what I met, you know, in my life, on the end, with these possibilities what were there in Czechoslovakia, in Slovakia in this period, so the Jesuits, because I knew that they were open also for Eastern tradition as a really to live, you know, Eastern Byzantine tradition. I knew because some couple of them also, they were in Slovakia. I decide, you know, I feel this vocation to follow as a Jesuit. You know, it was a couple of them. Some of them were persecuted during communism. And so it was for me, you know, really challenged. And also that I want to serve as a religious, as a Jesuit for our Byzantine Catholic churches. This was my desire, but never I thought that God will be so will have you know, so sense of humor to be that serve on the United States as a for Byzantine Catholics. Yes. So this is my way, yes. As you know, as a Jesuit, Eastern Catholic. Yes, we are in Slovakia, in Slovak province is about 80 Jesuits. And from them, actually, there are maybe 6 Eastern Byzantine Catholic Jesuits, including our 3 bishops, yes. That we are there.
Yeah. Yeah. Another question, and Father Marek, maybe you would like this one. In most cases, the Eastern Catholic churches allow priests to be married. Would this be a good idea for the Roman Church? Would it increase vocations and solve some of the problems facing the Roman Church today? Father, you're a married man, right, with children. And would this be a good idea for the Roman Church to consider? It's been talked a lot about in the media.
Okay, I'll talk from my own experience. Yes, I'm married. I have 3 children. And, you know, I was approached a few years ago at one of the Roman Catholic parishes by one priest. And I introduced myself. I said, you know, I'm Byzantine Catholic priest, I'm married, I have children and all that. And he told me, and I'm not judging, he told me that, you know, as far as I'm concerned, you know, you can't serve 2 masters. And, you know, I told him, listen, I think when Christ talks about it, I think he's referring to money, not to marriage. But we need to understand that the marriage is the mystery also. You know, yesterday I was preparing a couple for a marriage, and I was telling them, you know, even about this epistle that we have from the Ephesians, wives being submissive to your husbands. And this is a touchy subject because, you know, in a society like, you know, Western society, you know, to be submissive to someone is like, are you kidding me? You know, but, you know, that letter continues actually when St. Paul says, and husbands, you be like Christ and you are about to die for your bride. And there is that like fulfillment of it, you know, that yes, wives be submissive, but husbands to be ready to die for your wives. In the Byzantine church, when you get married, the most ancient part of the ceremony is crowning. And there is beautifully expressed right there that husband and wife, they become the king and the queen of a household. You know, so the God gives the best to that woman that he could give, and it's the husband, it's the king, and the vice versa, you know. So they're like a king and a queen of a household, but it's also the symbol of a martyrdom, giving my life for the sake of the other, and that's the true love. You know, like Bishop was mentioning that, yeah, in the monastery, you become one with God. In the family, you can do that. Family is like a little monastery, if you will. It's a spiritual arena, if you will, you know, that as in the monastery you fight, in the family you fight that spiritual battle, you know, in order to, and that happiness, as you mentioned a few minutes ago, that happiness come through that spiritual battle. As they say, freedom is not free. You have to fight for your spiritual freedom. It doesn't just come like that you get up in the morning and I praise God and, you know, I'm happy. No. That's everyday battle. Would that help? You know, there's a lot to consider. As far as, first of all, we have to understand that the marriage is something that is a great gift as well. That is not something that's in the way. It's in the way of the ministry or anything like that. You have to find a good balance between your family and the ministry and the priesthood. And it can be done. From my 15 years of experience of being a married priest, yes, it can be done. People react to that a different way. Also, we need to understand that the celibacy is a gift as well, if you know how to live that. That you're not a lonely guy or a guy that is finding all kinds of different ways to fight his loneliness. Again, that's something that a lot needs to be considered. You know, I think it would help, but also there comes a lot of responsibilities, not only for church, but also for bishops, you know, not only the administration point of view, but all of a sudden, bishop is responsible for not only one single guy, but the family with the kids. Everything is going up as far as like health insurance and, you know, the cost of living and all that. So for me, it's easy to say, yes, it would help. But there's a whole lot to consider. You know, are the parish houses ready? You know, for big families, you may have a priest with one kid, you may have a priest with seven kids, you know, or eight kids, you know. Are the parishes ready for that? I would say, yeah, it can help, but a lot needs to be considered.
You're listening to Table Talk with us here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I'm your host, Dick Russ, and we have as our guests Bishop Milan Locke and Father Matic from the Eparchy of Parma, the Byzantine Catholic Eparchy of Parma. We're going to come back in a couple of minutes and talk about, wow, we are here now in the middle of November, and Advent season is coming upon us very soon, Thanksgiving Day, and pretty soon will be Christmas again. Hard to believe that the year has moved along so quickly, but these are things that will be on our minds as Catholic Christians, and we're going to talk about them when Table Talk returns in just a couple of minutes. Welcome back to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I am your host, Dick Russ, and in studio with us, Bishop Milan Locke, the Eparchy of Parma, and Father, Very Reverend Mitred Archpriest, Father Matic Wisnowski, also the Eparchy of Parma. Hard to believe, as we said before we took the break, but pretty soon the Christmas season will be with us. And in the Eastern churches, the lead-up to every major feast, leading to the major feast, is a time of great preparation, spiritual preparation, prayerful, material preparation, all these things, and also a fast. This is part of the tradition and part of the preparation. Bishop Locke, there is something that is coming leading up to Christmas Day called the Philip's Fast. Is that correct?
Yeah.
And what is the purpose of this great preparation for Christmas Day, for the Nativity of the Lord?
As I mentioned before, you know, the Eastern spirituality, Eastern Byzantine spirituality, is really monastic. And the life of monastic monks is, you know, really to be invited, you know, to repentance, to conversion. So also in the liturgical calendar of the of the Byzantine tradition, we have four big fasting periods: before Easter, before Christmas, before Feast of St. Paul and Peter, and before Feast of Dormition of Mother of God. So we can say that the ascetic spirit of the Church is an expression of our style of life as a disciple of Jesus. For this reason, also before the Christmas, we have, you know, this Philip fast. Why we have, you know, this preparing, you know, time? Every big important event in our life, we need to prepare. If you want to take a marriage, you are dating. You are dating a couple of months or maybe also years, because it's a preparation for something very important. For priesthood, you are preparing in seminary. No one day, no 2 days. And also, you know, in our mentality, psychologically, we need to prepare for something. We are not able to switch, you know, from one day to other. So Church inviting us by these 40 days before Christmas, this Philip fast. Why Philip fast in name? Because, you know, in November 14th, in our Byzantine liturgical calendar, is a feast of Saint Apostle Philip. And next day, from November 15th, it's beginning this fast. And from November 15th to December 25th, it's 40 days.
Mm-hmm.
This is for this reason, yes, we have this name. And as we know, that, you know, the Feast of Nativity is a capital of feast, as St. John Chrysostom says. It means that, you know, other feasts of the Lord, Epiphany, Transfiguration, Passion, the Cross, the Resurrection, and the Ascension of Christ, follow from the Nativity. For this reason, Church gives, you know, the importance of the, you know, the also this feast. For us as Eastern Catholics and the Eastern tradition, this Feast of Nativity is connected very close also with Feast of Epiphany. There's a big feast and the Feast of the Light. So we can say that, you know, this Philip fast is preparing us for these both two big feasts in the liturgical tradition. As I said, this is something that we are invited to be prepared, because Jesus is coming. Jesus is arriving, and we need to prepare. We need maybe all these, you know, this, I am telling openly, this temptation, what we, this world are, you know, offering us, shopping. We have answer for this, to go in silence, to maybe every day of this, maybe evening of this Philip fast, to gather family, to, you know, to have the candle, some icon, to pray together and to prepare for this arriving. Because it's arriving our Lord. It's arriving our Savior. And we need to be prepared for this. Because, you know, from other side, this arriving of the feast of the Nativity, it's arriving time also eschatological, our personal meeting with Lord in moment of our death. And we don't know where it will be. We need to prepare. So, you know, this is as a preparation for this wonderful feast of the Nativity.
And in the Eastern tradition, the senses are very important. And Father Marek, you have for us to add something to this. Icons, obviously, as we've discussed and most people know, are very important in the Eastern Catholic Church and in the Eastern Christian traditions. There are some icons which can help us in our preparation for the Feast of the Nativity as well, Father.
Yes, I'd like to talk about icon of the Nativity of Christ. Hopefully, our listeners will be able to view that icon.
We're going to direct them to our website, and they'll be able to see an icon of the Nativity there.
Yeah, yes. But I'd like to say a few words, you know, as a part of the preparation for this feast. There is, you know, Sunday before the Nativity, it's called the Sunday of the Ancestors, and the gospel on that Sunday, especially when you hear it in the Slavonic, there's so many names, you know, and when we were behind the altar, you felt like you can take a nap because it's a name after name after name. And only later I studied the beauty of that symbol of all these names, you know, so-and-so begot so-and-so and on. And we hear at the end of the gospel of Matthew that it's 14 generation from Father Abraham to David, then from David to Babylonian captivity, 14 generation, and then from the Babylonian captivity all the way to Christ's 14th generation. And there is this beautiful symbol of Matthew trying to stress the fact that if you take it, you know, Abraham to David, it's about 750 years. Mm-hmm. From David to Babylonian captivity, about 400 years. And then from the captivity to Christ, it's about 600 years. So you don't have the exactly 14.
It's 14, not perfect, 14. Yeah.
Yeah, you could have 12, you could have 17, you could have whatever. But Matthew is stressing out the fact that Christ was promised from the lineage of David. If you take number 14 in the Hebrew alphabet, it's DVD. So it's 4, 6, and 4. So it's 14. So he's stressing the fact, from Abraham to David, it's David. You know, it's 14. From David to Babylonian, it's David. You know, and his listeners who are Hebrews, listening to it in Greek, are they're listening to that. It's from David. David, that was the promise that was made to us, that the Messiah is going to come from this lineage. And knowing all this, all of a sudden, the gospel continues with, you know, after all these names, you know, and you have all kinds of names. You have a good people, you have bad people, you have some women there, you have some local women, you have some prostitutes, you have some peasant women, then you have some good kings, some bad kings. You know, why are all these people in the ancestry of Christ? Because Christ is coming for everybody. He's not coming just for a certain group of people, but everybody may participate in this salvation plan. That's what is being stressed out. Well, the Kontakion of the Feast of the Nativity says, and that's what the icon is being based on, and on the Gospel of St. Luke, on the events that he's describing. And the Kontakion says, today the Virgin gives birth to the Transcendent One, and the earth offers a cave to the unapproachable. The angels sing his glory with the shepherds, the wise men journey with the star, the eternal God is born for us as an infant child. So the earth is offering a cave. That's a big difference, because many times we hear that Christ was born in the manger and all that, but the Gospels are talking about the cave. And even the icon is depicting the cave. The shepherds would hide in the cave. Shepherds, they had no time to build a manger. You would be the good prey for the predators. You needed to hide. That's where the cave makes sense. And it's a cave that's a dark place. And we can consider our hearts as our heart is that cave that, you know, all of a sudden that little child, that little light pierces that darkness. And it's being born, you know, in the cave, in the desert, right? In the city of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, if you divide that name, Beth is a house, Lechem is a bread or food. So it's a house of bread. Yeah. So now all of a sudden you have in the symbology that, yeah, as Moses prayed for the food from heaven, you had that manna. All of a sudden we have a food in the desert in Bethlehem, right? That is the house of bread. You know, so you have this wilderness and then it's an empty, uninhabited place. That was the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the prefiguration of that wilderness was the symbol of the Eucharist given to us. He who rained manna, bread from the heaven, and Jewish people himself became the bread of the Eucharist, the lamb placed upon the altar, the symbol of which is the manger brought by the wilderness of the New Testament as an offering to the babe. As we look at the cave, manger, swaddling clothes, you know, these are all indications of the kenosis, the emptying of the Godhead, the utter humility of him who, invisible in his nature, becomes visible in the flesh for man's sake. He's being born in a cave wrapped in swaddling clothes, thus foreshadowing his death and burial. You know, you'll notice Christ being laid in a tomb. And that's the reason why Christ came to this earth. The Word became flesh, but there is a reason, you know, that one day in the swaddling clothes, if you look at that little detail, you see that Christ is laying in that, if you will, manger. He's lying like in a tomb.
In this icon of the Nativity, yes, it looks exactly. Like the baby is wrapped much as Christ then would later be wrapped in his burial shroud.
Yeah. Another beautiful thing is, you know, you have on this icon where Mary is in the middle, in that central position with Christ, behind that little tomb-like or manger-like where Christ is laying in the darkness, there is an ox and an ass, you know, and that's from the prophet Isaiah, you know, an ox mm-hmm. knows its owner and an ass its master's manger, but Israel does not know, my people has not understood.
Father, is this an icon that Bishop mentioned that during the preparation for Christmas, you can gather with your family, light a candle, and put up an icon? This would be an appropriate one to consider in preparation for Christmas, icon of the Nativity.
You could do that, and you could dwell on all these symbols and mysteries because it reflects all this mystical part of that Nativity. You know, you have all these figures there that it may not make sense, but you know, like in the left upper corner, and some icons they're a little different, you know, the composition, but left upper corner you have the angels perform twofold service. One of them are looking up, one of them are looking down. So the ones that they look upward, you know, they're glorifying God.
Everything has a purpose in these icons.
And exactly.
I would suggest also to our listeners that you can visit parma.org, which is your eparchial website. And I know there are many resources there for people to deepen their spiritual life in concert with Eastern and Byzantine traditions and so on in spirituality. And so it's parma.org. I would urge you to visit that as well. And we only have a few minutes left, Father and Bishop. We want to take a quick break, and I want to come back and wrap up our program with some final thoughts about entering this holy season of the Nativity and get your blessing, of course. And we'll be right back with more of Table Talk here on Cleveland Catholic Radio, AM 1260, The Rock. Welcome back to Table Talk here on Cleveland Catholic Radio, AM 1260 The Rock. Father Marek was just finishing up his explanation of some of the images and the icon of the Nativity as we use the end of this program to help prepare people for the upcoming Christmas season, because it is the Nativity of our Lord will soon be upon us. Father?
Yeah, I'd like to tell our listeners, you know, you can always go to parma.org, look at more details and symbolism of the beautiful icon. If you want to put it on your table, you want to pray in front of it. The main thing, though, is, you know, think about the Nativity as God became one of us. He lowered himself to our level so we could understand the salvation. The Word became flesh. And this is done so we could be divinized. You know, otherwise we would have a hard time to understand, you know, is there really God? Isn't there God? You know, it would not be just some kind of ideology. Our God became one of us so we could become like God.
As they say, he condescended.
And, exactly. And
glory to your condescension.
Exactly.
Bishop, only a minute or so left. We thank you again for sharing the microphone with us here at Cleveland Catholic Radio. And we would ask you to leave us on this program, all of our listeners, whom we thank for tuning in, with your blessing.
So on the end, maybe I would like to maybe to add this, to say that Jesus is with us. Jesus is near to us. And all the same, he makes himself known to us during this period of the Philip fast as he who comes. This is to say, he makes himself now as wanting to be with us, as adapting us better to his intimacy. And this is maybe also message of this preparation to try to be with him. For this offering from his side, from the side of God, that he arrived on earth, he's inviting us. It's only for us if we will answer for this invitation. The blessing of the Lord be upon you through his good loving kindness, always, now and ever, and forever.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Bishop Milan Locke. Thank you, Father Marek. And we thank you, our listeners, for being with us here on this edition of Table Talk. Our engineer has been Tim Bulware. I'm your host, Dick Russ. Thanks again. We hope you have enjoyed this program, and we'd like to hear from you. So please contact us with any of your questions or comments, and we look forward to being with you the next time here on Table Talk. The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of the webpage.